Lord, you know what we need to hear tonight. Last night was great. Night of four lights was great. But Lord, this is a new night. God, we need something fresh and new. And I pray, Lord, you use your servant, God, to tell us what we need to hear. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, my brother. What a joy to be back at the camp meeting. I trust you've enjoyed a good day with Jesus today. Every day with Jesus is a good day. And I'm glad for what he's done in my heart and in my life. I'm glad I can say with a good assurance that it is well with my soul. I appreciate the good camp meeting choir tonight. Also the special singing. The song, "It Is Well With My Soul," has already been part of the instructions given at the home church to be sang at my funeral. God used that in a wonderful way to bring me into the family of God. I sadly enough have to admit that I was an angry, renegade, rebellious teenager, and the hippie days were all I knew anything about, and all of my friends were hippies. We had all the answers and didn't know half the questions. But the Lord showed me kindness. In that little church that mom and my adopted dad forced me to go to, there was a man there who was 83 years old. His name was Brother Thompson. And he would faithfully get behind the pulpit when they'd allow him opportunity. And he would sing, "It Is Well With My Soul." His hair was as white as the driven snow. And I can see him in my mind's eye even to this day as he rejoiced in the fact that he knew it was well with his soul. I marveled at that then. I was amazed that anybody could actually have that great a confidence. He sang it with confidence. He convinced me he believed it. And he was one of those small things that God used in a great way to bring me to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm glad tonight I know him. So thank you for that good song tonight. What a rich blessing to hear that. And then so good to have Brother Worley in the midst tonight. The truth is, it's a high honor, brother, anytime that any of us who are born again have the privilege to be around those who have stayed true, who have been faithful to the Word of God. And we have so many who have dropped by the wayside. I want it to be said that I hung more around men who had the kind of integrity to hang around. And so I appreciate Brother Worley tonight and many others as well. These preachers stood tonight. I felt the very least among them as we stood. I stand because I know I'm called, not because I believe I'm a great preacher. But I appreciate these men who back this meeting. And I know you love your preacher, your pastor. This is Wednesday evening. Many churches are represented here tonight. Only eternity could tell you how many times you personally and your family have been helped because of the man of God that he put there with you, that cares enough about you and your family to carry you to God in prayer, to study, to bring you the Word of God. Who knows what you've been spared? And many of you, your children, are now going to heaven because these faithful men stood in that pulpit and wouldn't back down from telling the truth. And it flew in the face of the devil, but it got on the wings of heaven. Amen. And God helped your babies get to God. Amen. That's a wonderful thing. Now you get to spend an eternity together. How grand it is to know that God uses his men. And then for those of you that through the years have been so good to back your churches and to stay faithful to the cause of Christ, I'm thankful for you. Whatever your community is, where you have been planted there in your local church, I'm glad that you're part of keeping it going. We need the salt to continue to keep its savor and stay sprinkled throughout our land. These are perilous days, but God still has his remnant. And I appreciate you being faithful to him. Well, tonight you were kind to sing happy birthday to me. And I'm grateful for that. I will tell you that I've noticed that there are two places where people get sang to concerning happy birthday. One's always at church. Seems like church people always remember your birthday, and they're kind, and they just won't express that by singing. And then the nursing home seems to do it a lot as well. And so tonight, I don't know if you were welcoming me as part of the church or if you were preparing me for what lays ahead. Thank you so much. Now, I do want to ask you just quickly before I get to my text tonight. I made mention on Monday evening that my wife May would be able to join us tonight. She's been with her mother this week in Clemens, North Carolina. I actually, by invitation, left from here last night and went to Clemens. My wife asked me if I would come and stay the evening with her. Well, she didn't have to ask me twice. And they made sure that I had a birthday luncheon today. I enjoyed that. Her mother is not born again. Now, her mother believes she's saved. She'd tell you that she's saved and that she's on her way to heaven, but she knows nothing about being scripturally saved. And so I beg you, if you would, please pray for her mother. Tonight, the church that me and my wife were a part of when I answered the call to preach in 1979, New Hope Baptist Church in Walnut Cove, North Carolina. There was another young man there. We were side by side, and within a month or so of each other, we answered the call to preach. He pastors now still in Walnut Cove. And my firstborn son, mine, my wife's firstborn son's buried in the cemetery there where Brother Roscoe pastors. Well, my mother's buried in Stanleyville and my dad as well. And so my wife ingeniously came up with this idea that she would carry her mother to the graveside of my mother and my dad and then to the graveside of our son, there they would be at church. And so she told her mother, said, "Now we're going to make this trip to the gravesides, and then let's go to church." And we were both stunned at the good grace of God when she said, "Okay, I'll do that," because her mother has nothing to do with church. So tonight, while I'm preaching here, they're there. And I want you to pray for my mother-in-law. My wife has begged for her mother to be saved for so many years. It'd be a glorious thing if God would reach in, save my mother-in-law. She hadn't been a bad mother-in-law. I'm not trying to see her saved because I need a better mother-in-law. I'd like to be able to spend more time with her, eternity. So if you would, please, you help us pray. Acts chapter number 3, this evening is our text. Acts chapter number 3. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, 'Look on us.' And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Dear Heavenly Father, guide us and guard us. I beg for the sweet anointing of God. I beg that you'd help me tonight to preach with authority. Please drive back the opposing powers of the devil. Use the message to the heart of that one that stands in greatest need. And Lord, help it to be with such endued power that all of us would receive tonight that which you'd have for us as we've come now to worship thee and to turn our attentions toward thee. Help tonight not to be in vain. Dear God, make it beneficial in the lives of your people, and maybe even in that one that's nearest hell. Dear God, please save that soul. Would you please, dear God, be with my mother-in-law tonight? Lord, please bring great conviction upon her. Help her, Lord. Convince her of her need. Help Brother Roscoe as he preaches. And Lord, we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. What an interesting text we have this evening. I, in my mind's eye, can almost see the weariness of this man that has had to be carried all of his life. The Bible says that from his birth, he's been lame. He's never known what it is to walk across the floor or to run through the field. Not able to take a hike down by a stream or scale the side of a mountain. He's only watched others, and then some have been kind enough through the years to help him along. In that day when they don't have welfare, the only social means that he has to be able to obtain some help is for his friends or family members to get him down to the temple area. And there's a designated area where they'll beg for alms. The truth is, this still goes on, even in modern-day Israel. The much begging still in the streets. This man has a great need, but the truth is, he is begging for that which is far less than what his real need is. I'm glad there's a God in heaven. That even though many times we may be satisfied to have a partial of our need met, I'm glad he knows what our real need is. And he can meet it no matter how extensive it is. Now while this man lays there, he's unaware of the fact that this particular day there are two disciples of the Lord that are coming now to get to the temple area, and the Bible says they're heading there to pray. I would imagine they're busy men. They have a great deal on their mind, and yet the Lord steps in and breaks their step as they see the need of this man. I've read for you how wonderful it is that God helps this man to walk for the first time ever. The Bible says something about he was leaping, praising God. Well, how could you not? I believe I'd have been a part of that, even if I'd just been a bystander. I don't think I could have stayed still even if he hadn't have been healing me. No wonder this man's jumping about and enjoying his now newfound privilege to be able to walk. God's done something great for him. The thing that catches my attention, and I read one additional verse, and that is that the Bible seems to record that while all of this now movement of people is going on, and you would think that this man would go along his way, that maybe he would just enjoy this movement so much that it would carry him on down the street, or that he would be out in the fields running like an animal would leap. And yet the Bible indicates that he can't seem to tear away. I want to read for you again verse number 11. I want you to look at it. The Bible says, "And as the lame man which was healed," he's no longer running, he's no longer walking about, no longer leaping, "he held Peter and John." He feels this need. He's compelled to hang on to them. Now, they've been the earthly vehicle that brought about the good work of God in his life. I'm sure he's overwhelmed with this heart of gratitude. It didn't take him having to receive a resume about these two men as to what kind of disciples they are. He just instantly loves them. And the Bible says he's holding on to them. My question that I'm brought here with tonight is a very simple one, and the message is going to have a very simple movement to it. I'm wondering tonight how many of us, if we honestly look at our lives and appraise it fairly, how many, when we get through with our walk here on earth, how many are going to be holding on to us because the Lord used us to do something in their life? I attend funerals all the time. I'm a preacher. And so I'm always caught up in funerals. I've noticed that when a person passes away, if they've touched a lot of lives, many times the line will go out the door of the building, down sidewalks. I have even stood on the side of the street to get into the receiving of friends or even the funeral of certain people, because they had touched the lives of others while they were here. Now, some men give their lives to make money. Others give their lives to build a name for themselves. Whatever their cause is, I don't know of any cause that could supersede the cause of being able to touch another human being while we're here on earth in a positive fashion, and helping them to know something about the grace of God. It seems to me that it's a sad thing, and I've had to witness it, and you have too. As I'm around funerals and even conducting funerals of people that touched such a sparse amount of people, to where there's little to no one who even wants to come around. Sometimes they even feel like they have to call on preachers that they don't even know. And when the preacher that they don't even know gets there, there's just maybe one or two family members or some semi-friend that showed up. And we all look at that and we say, what a wasted life. What a wasted life. What a horrible thing to live on this earth, to be here for a number of years, to get to the end of the way and nobody be hanging on. Nobody be grabbing hold and saying, this man helped me. This woman helped me in the things of God. Now I desire tonight, as I'm sure that you do if you're born again, to not leave from here empty-handed. I desire tonight to have some fruit. I'd like to have a few that said, I heard that particular message and it really helped me, or he gave me a word here. I believe this man prayed for me. He was the one that gave me the gospel, got me to Jesus. I want their hearts to be hanging on. Now you can have your funeral any way you want to have it. I've heard men say, well, now don't worry about coming to my funeral. I've never told anybody that. No, I want you to come. In fact, if you don't know me that well, act like you do. I'd love for you to come. I want them to fill up the building. I don't want them to come stay 30 minutes. No, I want you to come to stay all day. I want you to do a lot of singing, but most of all, I want you to do a lot of crying. Who in the world wants to live from this life and leave from here and nobody miss them? Nobody miss them. What a horrible way to live a life. I visited with a man and his wife once who had been visiting our church. And I began to spend a little time in their home with them. And when I did, I found out they had no children. That's not an offense against God. However, they didn't have children because they had refused. They did not want children. They told me children were a burden and that children would cramp, as they called it, their lifestyle. And so they told me, they said, preacher, if you'll come out here with us into the building out back, we'll show you our children. Now, I like these guys right here. They have a whole lot of life jumping out of those eyes. I enjoy that. I love children. I like the little ones. And they carried me out to a three-wheeled motorcycle, a dune buggy, an ATV, and a hopped-up hot rod. And as he walked me from one to the other, he began to tell me about how they love those, and these are my children. And I didn't mean to be mean to him, but I did say to him, these things are going to have a lot of trouble consoling you on your dying bed. Now, I'm telling you, the interaction with other human beings is one of the greatest things we can do on planet Earth. God Almighty didn't leave me here to be a monk in a monastery. I'm not supposed to be secluded somewhere stuck off in a knothole. God wants me to be involved in the lives of people. It's people that Jesus died for. It's people that God cares about. And if I'm the right kind of disciple, I'm going to care about them. I want somebody hanging on at the end of the way. I want somebody that says, I just can't hardly bear the thoughts of letting him go. He means a little something to me. And that's exactly where this man was. Now I want to say something to you tonight. I believe I find some things in the text as to why God was able to use these two disciples to help this man. There are so many times in our lives that we have this desire, we want to be used. We have a good desire. That's a great desire, to want to be used. But many times, people end up living such lives they can't be used. Now, I'd like to have the kind of life that can be used by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what happened in our text. Look with me, if you will, here in the text again. The Bible says in verse number 1, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. The first thing that pops out at me is that these men, according to the Bible, are going up, he used the word, together. Together. They are companions. They're disciples who are not competitors. They're companions. They're not trying to figure out which one's the best disciple. They're not trying to
somehow go down the line and see which one's the best preacher. They're not competing with one another. They're companions. And that pops out at me because of who they are. Peter and John. They're going together to pray. Well, if you get a Peter and a John together, they better be praying. These two disciples are diametrically opposed to one another in personality. These two men would never have been brought together in life had it not been for Jesus Christ. They wouldn't have given each other the time of day. I can almost see little old humble John while he's coming down through there thinking, now is Peter going to embarrass me today? Peter's brash. He has a big mouth. He's rude and crude. He comes off of the fisherman's wharf, probably fresh out of a good fist fight. He's ready to go pray. Anybody gets in his way, that's all right. He'll just make a scene, bull his way on in. I'm sure John's thinking, boy, I wish this man would calm down. Calm down. Biggest redneck friend he has. And then crawl up in Peter's mind. And Peter's headed over here to pray at the temple. And he's thinking to himself, boy, I wish I could have had a better friend to go with me to pray today than this little wimpy John. Seems like he's always wanting to love on somebody. All he can talk about is loving and loving. And he's so mushy. And he even wanted to hug my neck the other day. I wanted to slap him like a fly. I'm telling you, these two men are absolutely opposites. They're as different as night and day from one another. And the Bible says that they dropped all that nonsense because there was something bigger, something greater. I am convinced tonight that God desires to use us, and He desires to use us as different as we are from one another. Now, I'm not preaching this as some kind of compromiser. I have no intention of sitting down to tea with a Roman Catholic priest. I have no intention of my best buddy being some Mormon. No intention of me hooking up with somebody who disgraces the cardinal doctrines of the faith. But that's not our problem. Our problem is that we as fundamentalists who really do know what the Bible says, we split over the way we part our hair. When I went to Bible college, I had wire-rimmed glasses. Now, I went to Bible college in 1980, and all of the movement was still kind of going on. I was as broke as a convict. So I couldn't afford to go get me some other glasses. And the company I'd worked for bought me safety glasses. They happened to be wire rim. I could see through them. I walked right on in college with them, just as bold as brass. Said, I'm here to learn something about Jesus. And all of a sudden, I find out that many of the brethren were saying that I couldn't really be a preacher with wire rim glasses, because all the hippies had wire-rimmed glasses. I was amazed. Never heard anything like that before. And then there was another little group of them over here that they couldn't be preachers unless they had cowboy boots. And then another little group of them over here from Mississippi that sat in my same class with me, they knew they were called of God because they wouldn't eat white granulated sugar or drink red Kool-Aid. I said, glory to God, I've stepped into something here. I'll never forget, I went to the dean of Bible college. I sat down with him. Brother Rue at the time, and he looked at me and he just kind of sniggered. I said, look, I'm afraid I've stepped into a cult. He gave me some of the best advice I've ever had. He said, the day, Brother Finney, that Dr. Seitler starts riding that same bandwagon, me and you both will leave. He said, when you hear him teaching that stuff and pushing that stuff, said, me and you both will get out of here. But he said, until you hear a man of that caliber giving credence to that kind of stuff, he said, you just let that roll off your back. Yes, and he said, endeavor to love your brethren. I said, glory to God. I believe I'll try it. I've been enjoying it. I'm so different from a lot of your preachers. I tell you, sometimes you would hear me preach and you'd say, oh boy, I wish he was my pastor. Till you had about 6 months of me. I'm telling you, preachers are as different from each other as night and day. And God made no mistake when he called a Peter and when he called a John. We all have a work to do. God knows where he can put you to use you. And I'm glad I'm not in a fight with my brethren. If they'll stay true to this book, I don't care how they wear a hat. Couldn't care less. Now, it might be a good thing tonight if some of us in this place would stop all of that fighting over personalities. All that fighting over little tributary issues that you can't even find anywhere in the Word of God. All that fighting over those opinions. We always have at least a couple of them. And find some common ground. Probably the best place to find that common ground between a Peter and a John is on your knees praying. That's where they're headed. They know how to stay together. And God's going to use both of these men. I believe God smiles on his disciples who are not always breaking over those non-essential issues, but who recognize we're companions, we need one another. And let me be very clear right here. As this thing gets closer to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to need your brother and your sister far more than you ever dreamed. We need one another. I need you. You may not know it yet, but you need me. And we need to labor together for the cause of Christ. So they were companions. And then I'm interested in the fact that they were compassionate. Look with me, if you will, at verse number 4. The Bible says, and Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John. The word fastening here is an interesting word. It relates to the eye gate, of course, because he's speaking of Peter actually seeing him. It's not talking about a casual glance. It's not even talking about just focusing something in. But it is speaking about that kind of arresting moment where a person locks in on something and can't take their eyes off. So to give us an idea of what happened in this scene, Peter and John, very busy, running hard as they can, they're together, and they're going at it, and they come up through here. They're probably running late. They have some Baptist blood in them. Probably running a little bit late, and all of a sudden, Peter looks over here and sees that lame man. I want to remind you, he has seen many lame men down through that trail. I mean, they're lined with lame people. And yet all of a sudden, boom, he sees this one. He's willing, apparently, to let God break his gate. He's willing, apparently, to let God Almighty interrupt his busy world. to get involved in somebody else's life. And God does it through this medium of compassion. Peter can't explain this because Peter doesn't have these moments often. He doesn't feel sorry for many people. He's coming down through their heart as he can to get over there, and he looks over there at that lame man, and all of a sudden he wants to cry. He can't figure out why he wants to cry. I'm not going to do that. But he's locked in. God moved his heart with compassion. Compassion. I believe this could be one of the great missing elements of our church endeavors in this day. Of our efforts to get people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter normally wasn't moved like this. I believe it'd be good if God could break my heart more. Cause me to be one that has compassion. Just all of a sudden, my heart breaks for this individual. How easy is it for you to sit in a restaurant beside a little broken family? Or to see somebody that sin has just ripped and torn their life? And I know we all remember, don't we? How when we first got saved, how sensitive we were to all that stuff. Seemed like we could see somebody that sin had just ravaged them, and it just broke our heart. We didn't want to go to heaven without them. We hated they were in the shape they were in. Now we live in such a world, we're so desensitized to where we can even laugh at crippled people. We can even go along our way and it never break our step to walk by people who are on crutches, people who are in wheelchairs, people whose lives are wrecked and ruined. And it seems like that it doesn't even move us anymore. Now, if that is true tonight, and I'm afraid it is, then I need to find me an altar somewhere. And I need to say, dear God in heaven, this is not a good trait for a Christian. Certainly not a good trait for a disciple. When I can take that position, well, they brought it on themselves. They made their own bed. They deserve it. And the truth is, we know they do. But I want to remind myself tonight and all of us, I deserved it. My life was wrecked and ruined. I'm telling you, I was in breakneck speed to hell. Thank God somebody showed me compassion. The Bible says that they locked their eyes on him and all of a sudden their heart was broken. Their heart was broken. I don't know, but I think they've probably been going over here and praying before this one day. Either that or they've met privately with God early on and prayed. Because it's just not normal for us to run around and have our busy schedules broken because we are moved with compassion. God was able to touch their hearts and they responded correctly. We all know this, don't we? We all understand this, that sinners have made it harder and harder and harder for us to love them. It is more difficult for me now to love a sinner than it was 30 years ago. Now, I believe there are a couple of reasons for that. One is that as a man gets older, I get more jaded. I've had more of them do me wrong. I get more calloused. It affects my emotions. And so I become harder. Secondly, sinners have become bolder. My, they are bolder than 30 years ago. Now they'll crawl up in your face and curse you. Used to, they would respect me just because I said I was a preacher. I don't get that much anymore. In fact, it hadn't been that many days ago in our own community. I was riding down a little street there in Conestee, and I saw these three people walking down the road. They were dressed all in black. They had dyed their hair real black. Their three-quarter length coats were black, Range Rider style. They had on black combat boots. I found out when I pulled up beside them, they had black fingernails, and they were boys. Now that bothered me a little bit. And they had these markings all over their body and studs stuck everywhere. In my neighborhood, I can see the steeple of the church where I pastor. And so I eased my vehicle up alongside of them. I said, "Fellas, my name's Tony Finney. I pastor that church sitting right there on the hill. I just wanted to stop and meet you because I've never seen you before." And for no earthly reason, those boys cursed me like I was nothing but dirt. Crawled up on me. Now here I am, a white-haired old man. And I'm thinking to myself, I didn't come up this way. And one of them kept getting closer while he's cursing. And he didn't realize it. And I tell you, I wish this Peter wasn't in me. He didn't realize it, but every time he's getting a little closer and getting a little more venom in his voice, I'm getting closer to my stuff. You know, I'm just hoping he doesn't violate my space too much. This could get really nasty, even in you style. He cursed me, didn't know me. God broke my heart. I looked that boy in the eye and I said, "Son, you can curse all you want to. I don't know if you're angry at God. I don't know what your situation is. But I'm telling you, I was worse than you. I was worse than you. There was a day when me and you would have locked up. And I was worse than you. I was meaner than you. But Jesus stepped into my world, forgave me, saved me, changed my life." And I said, "If y'all are ever interested in knowing anything about all of that, you can look me up there at that church. I'd love to tell you more about Jesus." And I slipped on off. While I was slipping off, they were still cursing me. They were still cursing me. Now, you know, it's hard to love sinners today. Hard to love them. It's hard to love them when you see them throwing their sin in our face out there in public. And now they're so proud to be sinners. They're proud to be together when God says they shouldn't be together. And they throw their sin at us. They scoff and laugh and mock. But I am here to tell you this. It's only escalated here in America. There's always been this great war. There's always been the scoffers and the mockers and the ridiculers. There's a Jesus that's big enough to where if I'll stay close to him, even with a Peter spirit, he can break my gate in the middle of the day and break my heart for a poor old sinner. I don't want to live too long without a broken heart for a sinner. I don't want to go too far without a broken heart for a sinner. I don't want to call myself a Christian and not have somebody that breaks my heart that I know is going to hell. I don't want to claim the name of Christ, one who died while they scoffed him, while they mocked him, one who loved them while they mocked him. I don't want to claim his name very long if I don't have a tear somewhere for a poor sinner that's on his way to hell. God help us in this age. It'd be a horrible thing for us to get everything right except this one. It'd be a horrible thing for us to be able to dot all of our I's and cross all of our T's and know all our doctrinal truths and miss this one and become nothing more than mechanical Pharisees. They had compassion. They were companions. They showed compassion. And then they were confident. Now I want you to notice this text. Look at verse number 4 again. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." So there are two words in that one verse that relate to the eye gate. The word fastening means that it was a locked in view. Now he uses this word, and he used this word. It's a totally different word. And in the vernacular of that day, this man knew exactly what Peter was saying. Peter stopped. He looked with compassion. And then he said, "Look on me." And I know, according to verse number 5, that he understood the difference in the words. Because the Bible said that he gave heed unto him, expecting to receive something. This word literally means to look with anticipation. To look as though you're expecting something. And that's what Peter looks at him and says. He said, hey, you have a problem. It's obvious out here. You've never walked. You're completely reliant on others. Now you look here at me as if he's going to receive something. You look with anticipation. You look with expectancy in my direction. You know one reason I'm born again today? Because there were some preachers in my day when I was a raggedy little old hippie. There were some preachers in my day that they had confidence in God to where when they would preach, they made me believe that they had the answer. They said to me, hey, boy, you look to Jesus. And they said it with such confidence that I just figured they had something for me. My little granny, she lived the entirety of her life in Wilkes County. And when my father walked off and left us, me and my mother would have to farm me out to my little granny. Well, my granny was saved, but my gramps, he was a liquor maker. A man can't live in Wilkes County if he doesn't either make liquor, drink liquor, run liquor. Back in the day, now I think they grow weed. But my little granny, I'm telling you, my little granny knew God. I remember one day my gramps had me down to steel. He was proud to show me how all that worked. I couldn't help but notice all of this chopped up black pipe all over the place over here where they caught him the last time. And where he had to go down there and hock half the house in to get out of jail. But boy, he's proud. He's showing me all the workings of the steel. We come back out of the woods, just broke the wood line. And my granny saw him bringing me out of the woods. My granny knew where we'd been. And about that time, that little old raggedy screen door on the back, that thing went wham! And she didn't weigh but about 110 pounds soaking wet. She come out across that backyard like a banty rooster. I never saw her do this before. Never, ever. Always sweet and humble and loving, praying for gramps. I'm telling you, I could tell you some stories. Finally, at last, God heard her prayers. He got saved. Glory to God. She was a submitted, loving Christian wife. But I'm telling you that day, when she saw him bring me out of the woods down there, here she comes flying across there. She came down there and like to jerk my arm out of the socket. Pulled me away from him. Crawled up in his big old chest. She said, "Garland." I knew he was in trouble then. She never called him Garland. "Garland," she said. "You took my boys and you've taken all these neighbors down out of that steel. You've ruined them. This one's mine. I'm claiming him for Jesus, she said. If I'd have had any sense, I'd have been shouting. She pulled me back and whirled around. He just let me go. He let her go. I'm telling you, there was something in her. She took me back up there in that same little old house, going through that screen door, set me down on a ragged little old couch. I'm telling you, fellas, a drunkard's home, a liquor maker's home, they have nothing. Nothing, nothing, nothing. She set me down on that broken down couch. She had one great old big black back Bible. Looked like a piece of Samsonite luggage. She dropped that thing in my lap. She sat down there beside of me. She turned it to John 3:16. She started preaching. She said, I know the circumstances don't seem to say that it's so, but God says it's true, son. God loves you. He loves you. He loves you enough he gave his son. And she preached. She just preached. I'm telling you what, I was convinced that Granny knew something I didn't. She was as bold as brass. She meant it. And then, thanks be to God, as time rocked along, Granny had carried me to church. I've been to church with Granny. When they'd be shouting all over that place, I'd hide under the pews. I'd think, this crowd, she's brought me down to some kind of insane asylum. I'd hear those preachers and they'd say, I don't care what your sin is. I don't care how big it is. Jesus is bigger than that sin. And then as time rocked along and as I became a bit more dignified and as I went to school and I got to hang around some preachers that have names, I found out that so many of us modern preachers now, we farm out all of our tough situations. I mean, if a man's got an alcohol problem, we'll send him to a program. If he's got a dope problem, we're going to try to get him in a program somewhere. And I'm not saying all of those are bad, but I am telling you this. The first thing that poor sinner needs to hear out of me when I mount that pulpit at the First Baptist Church of Conestoga on Sunday morning and then Sunday night and Wednesday night, first thing that sinner needs to hear out of my mouth is that I know there's a God in heaven, that I don't care what kind of grip sin has on them, that God's bigger than that. Jesus is bigger than crack. He's bigger than that dope. He's bigger than your lusts. Look here. He's still in charge. He's still God Almighty. Oh, that we would be the kind of disciples that would communicate to poor old sinners that we have the answer. We have the answer. We know who can help them. I'm not opposed to any external help or tributary help you can get. But if we can't communicate to that poor sinner that Jesus is bigger than their problem, then we've lost the battle before we even got started. Mama, if you don't believe that Jesus is bigger than your child's problem in sin, find you a prayer closet and beg God to give you that confidence. Stay in the Bible long enough to where you just know in your heart that Jesus is still the answer. And I'm telling you, he still is. He still is. Doctor this, doctor that. Carry your problems over there to Dr. Phil. I'm telling you, Dr. Phil doesn't have enough sense getting out of the rain. God Almighty is still the answer. Jesus is still a sin breaker, a sin breaker.
You know what we have sitting on the pews there at the First Baptist Church of Conestee? Old ex-drunks. Some of the greatest shouters, some of the greatest Christians in our church spent prison time. And every now and then God will get so good around there. And I love it when he does it, when somebody's walked in and thought it was a real First Baptist. And every now and then they'll get to can't help it. They'll stand up and they'll start giving their story of where God brought them from. And I said, say on! That's exactly right. Let it fly in the face of the devil. That there is a God in heaven bigger than that sin. If you don't believe it, I promise you that sinner never will. A sinner never will. He stopped dead in his tracks. He looked at that old boy. That old boy's laying there. All he wants is a quarter. And now Peter looks at him and says, hey, look here at me. Got his hopes all up. You look here as to receive something. And then before you know it, all of a sudden he's completely deflated. He sees the preacher run his hands in his pockets. He pulls them out. This is where I knew he was a Baptist. He pulls them out, turns them wrong side out, looks at that poor beggar. He said, I ain't got no money. I know you need a quarter. Ain't got no money. Sorry. He just looked at him and said, you look to me, I'm going to do something for you. Now he peels out his pockets, turns them wrong side out. I don't have any money. Silver and gold have I none. Silver and gold have I none. You know the kind of disciples God loves to use? Common. Common disciples. Common disciples. Those that are not majoring on what they don't have, but majoring on what they do have. Those that understand that even if I had $1 million, I can't help this man walk. You understand that? All I can do is gloss him over. I don't care what I know. I don't care where I graduated from. I don't care if I could pour $5 million on this man. He'll wake up in the morning same shape. I don't have anything to offer. Common. Common. You know who built our churches? By the grace of God, common people. Common people. God's blessed me through the years with an occasional rich man. And thanks be to God, God has raised up some wealthy men in our congregation. Not many of them, but there's a few a whole lot better off than the preacher. And they're doing good, and I'm glad for it. I'm thrilled, as long as they'll honor God with it. But I'm telling you what's the truth. To a great degree, the great work of God that's been done in this country has been on the backs of common people. You can ask any pastor. If I had to rely on the money people in our church to sustain the work of the First Baptist Church of Conestee, we'd have to close the doors within 30 days. I'm going to tell you who pays the bills around about there. Those little tithing, common Christians. They go out there, they work a hard job. They stay out there, they get cussed by the supervision. They get laughed at by everybody around them so that this preacher can stay in my Bible and on my knees and do what I'm doing tonight. And they love doing it week in, week out. And they'll bring their money to the house of God and they'll say, preacher, how about buying another 1,000 gospel tracts? How about putting some more gas in a vehicle? How about let's do something round about here to see if we can't reach out and get some more sinners? How about let's take it on another missionary? You know who says that kind of stuff? Common people. Common people. If you have money tonight, I'm happy for you. I'm thrilled for you.
And if you'll honor God with it, I tell you, God can use some Abrahams. And I'm really thankful for you, and you ought to be thankful tonight. But with great things come great responsibilities. And our problem is not necessarily trying to get you to where you can handle your great responsibility. Our problem in the work of God in this age is that we're in such a materialistic society that now we're convinced inside the church that if I'm not a great man of renown, if I'm not a man of great means, I can't really do anything for God. I'm glad Peter and John didn't know that. This ex-lame man is sure glad Peter and John didn't know that. God can use you tonight, sir, ma'am. You say, I don't have everything. I'm not the total package. People don't look to me for things. I don't have all that great leadership. I'm nothing like the preacher, or I'm nothing like this businessman in the church. You can have a thousand reasons why you can't be used of God. But none of them are going to be true. God will surprise you over and over. He'll take a little farmer like Amos. And he'll give him some word. Use him in a great way. He'll come out there. He won't come out there and get the yacht owner, the Trump. Oh no. He'll come out there and get a fisherman. Right off the bow of the boat. One that's just making it week in, week out. Give me another fish so I can pay my bill. And that's who he'll use. He loves to use common people. He would love to do something great with you. Don't believe the lie of the devil that somehow you're going to have to be a person of renown to accomplish some things for God. God used them because they were common. If you're here tonight and you're wealthy, if you're incredibly wealthy, I'm thrilled for you, but find you a prayer closet somewhere, dear brother, until you can have a common heart. Best combination I know of is a big bank account and a common heart. God will still use you. God loves to use common people. So they said, silver and gold have I none. But, I love that transition word. But such as I have. They were common, yes. But thank God they were charitable. With what they did have, they were willing to give it away. I wonder what you perceive salvation did for you. What do you perceive tonight that salvation did for you? Did it just get you out of hell? Well, that's enough to shout through eternity on. If it just got you out of hell. If you know you're not going to hell tonight, there's a lot of people out there need to know that. How about trying to give that to them? Try to be charitable with it. You're not going to exhaust your supply. No devil or nobody can tap into your supply. Your ticket's already written out. You're heading to heaven if you're born again. Try to give it to somebody else. Be charitable with it. Can you even imagine what it would be like today in your world if somebody hadn't been charitable with the gospel in your direction? Now I'm glad I'm not going to hell. I am hell proof. The devil himself cannot resign me to hell. Glory to God, I know that's true tonight. If I center a tree coming out of here on one of these crooked roads, don't you let anybody say that old boy died. I'm not dead. I'm living more than I've ever lived. And I'm not eternally dying in hell. You remember this announcement? The moment I leave from here, buddy, I'm enjoying heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I'm going to grab the hand of Jesus. We're going to stroll a little while. Going to stroll if I can get my legs under me. If I can get my legs under me. I may just fall at his feet. May spend the first 1,000 years right there. Just say, glory be to God. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Especially if he were to ever really let me get a little glimpse of hell down there.
If he would ever let me look and peer over and see what's going on down there and know I don't have to go down there. Oh my goodness. Yeah, that's wonderful, but let me tell you how big salvation is. Salvation took this little old boy right here that's going to be just like his father. I was going to be just like my biological father. My little grandmother, as much as she knew God, and she didn't mean anything by this, but my little grandmother would say to me while I was growing up, she'd say, Tony, you look just like Jack. That was my biological father. You look just like Jack. Tony, you responded right there just like Jack. Tony, you acted right there just like Jack. And I'm going to tell you, had I not gotten saved, had Jesus not stepped into my world, I'd have been just like Jack. Jack stayed in jails. Jack did time in prison. Jack has wives scattered everywhere. I still have half brothers and sisters that every now and then they're trying to contact me. And until my little mother just died in January, I'd tell them, I don't want to be mean, but we can't have a whole lot of real close interaction right now. My mama's still alive. Your mama broke my mama's heart. So I love my mama. And we're going to have to be at a little distance. Right? I don't hate you. I love you. But we can't have that close walk right now. I told my wife when my mother went to be with the Lord, I said, you know, now I might be able to talk to some of my half-brothers. Might be able to have some kind of little relationship. Scattered everywhere. When my father died, I had so little love for him, so little respect for him, that I wouldn't even go to his funeral. I never shed the first tear. I'm going to tell you, that's not normal. That's not normal for a boy to not shed a tear over his father's dying. I told my grandmother, I broke her heart. I shouldn't have done this. I'm talking about his mother now. Jack's mother. I told her, I said, I will not go to that funeral. I will not stand beside that casket with that man that brutalized my mama when I'd hear her screaming and I was too small to help her. And that man that broke my mama's heart. I'm not going to stand there with all those half-brothers and sisters of mine. As though that man means something to me. He meant nothing to me. I shouldn't have broke my granny's heart like that. But I was lost. I was lost. I had no love for him whatsoever. But as bad as I despised Jack, I'm telling you, I was starting to walk just like him. He had even made the statement to me several times when he had told me about how he wanted me to be a womanizer. He wanted to teach me how to get women. God help. After he did my mother the way he did. How he wanted to show me what it's like to drink and to party. And even though I despised all of that, was ashamed of him, I was going to be just like Jack. You say, preacher, are you sure? I know it. I know I had passions like him. I thought like him. I was going to be just like him. I have watched others in our community grow up. Those boys grow up in homes like I had early on. I've prayed with them on our altars. And they've said, please, preacher, beg God to save my daddy because he's terrorizing my mama. And they'll weep and weep and weep. And now tonight they're terrorizing their wives. I'd have been just like Jack. You want to know what God did for me? He stepped into my sorry, twisted world. He saved me by His good grace. He began to establish my goings. Help me know what it was to walk in truth. Help me know what it was to enjoy the good grace of God. And then blessed me with a wife. And after 43, did we just celebrate 43 years or 44? Last week. 44 years. After 44 years. Today when I left her, we embraced. She gave me a kiss. It's a good one.
I noticed when I started backing out of the driveway at her mama's house, she had a tear that was coursing right here. And that broke me down. And I left crying, fellas. And she left while we were crying. And I waved by to her like a little old boy, still in love with his first little love. I looked back in the rearview mirror. She was standing out there in the driveway. She God did a whole lot more than just keep me out of hell. God gave me a wife, gave me children that I believe tonight still respect me. Gave me grandbabies that call me Paw, and they've heard me preach hundreds of messages. And right tonight, I believe they respect me. Allowed me the privilege now for 35 years to pastor a congregation of people. And this coming Sunday morning, by the good grace of God, they'll walk back through those doors again. And they'll say, we have confidence in him. That's not who I was. I'm telling you, God Almighty did some great things for me. And those old boys I mentioned to you that were in the streets there in Conestee, and others who are triple worse. I'm telling you, there's a God in heaven big enough to reach down, touch them, and change them. And if he's changed your life, if he's done great things for you, share it. Share it. Be charitable. I may not have all the answers, buddy, but such as I have, give I thee. Let me tell you what Jesus did for me. Glory to God. Now I'm back to what I'm closing with, what I started with. Go ahead now and survey your life. Some of us have been saved a whole lot longer than others. If this coming week is our time to get out of here, who's going to be hanging on? Who's going to be hanging on? Peter and John, they were the kind of disciples that God could use. And so they had somebody hanging on. Let's not waste our lives. What an opportunity. What an opportunity. There are so many lame by the wayside. What an opportunity. Please stand. I'm through preaching tonight. Heads are bowed.